appreciate that. Appreciate you girls. I asked them to sing that song. They had another one, and I asked them to change it. I know we've heard that special before, but I like it. So I hope you like it, but I like it.
Amen.
And I have fun in church. I have a good time in church. I'm glad to be in church. You don't have to force me to go to church. Now, there are some churches you have to force me to go to, but if it's good church, I don't mind being in church. I don't mind being in church. I enjoy being in church. I sat and I've been reflecting on some hymns recently. I just want us to listen to real quickly, and this wasn't even planned this morning, and I know I'm already short on time. Lord bless me. Help me, please. I pray, because I'm already out of time, because I got 6 pages of notes plus. Anyway, alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Man, that's good, ain't it? It's good. The Savior's good to us. He at the cross where I first saw the light. It wasn't at the church at the church. It was at the cross at the cross. It wasn't at the job at the job. It was at the cross at the cross. It wasn't at the neighbor's house. It was at the cross. It was at the cross. It wasn't at mommy and daddy's house. It was at the cross.
Amen.
At the cross where I first saw the light. So many Christians, we don't live that way anymore. We don't live like it happened at the cross. We live like we hope it happened at the cross without knowing that it happened at the cross. At the cross, it actually happened. At the cross, I actually received the light. At the cross, I actually saw a new way, a right kind of a way, and I actually chose to live that way because I knew it was what was best for me. It happened at the cross. I just flipped through. I said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? What can renew me? What can get me back to the point in which I can love Christ again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Naught of good that I have done. Praise that, ain't it? Hey, naught of good that you have done. Naught of good that I have done. Let's just flip through another one. Coming today, today. Yes, Jesus may come today. Watch for the Lord's returning. Watch as we work and pray. You know, Christ is coming back. He is coming back. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. It may be momentarily, but he is coming back. Far too often, Christians, you forget about the second coming of Christ. It's going to happen.
Amen.
As much as you are saved, he's coming again, friend. He'll be here. Any day before you know it, Christ is coming. And the police ain't going to stop him. And the government ain't going to stop him. And the missiles ain't going to stop him. And the army ain't going to stop him. When he wants to come, he's coming.
Amen.
He is coming again someday. I think, let me flip through another one. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Amen. Read your hymn book every once in a while. Read your Bible, but read your hymn book. Remind yourself of the good old days back when at the cross you got saved. Remind yourself of the time that you put your faith in Christ in something besides yourself and live that way. You'll find it much easier if you just live that way. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard, but God said he'll make our yoke easy. Your yoke ain't any harder today because you're in Christ, friend. Your hope is easier now. Your salvation is easier now. It was all done. It's all taken care of. But it happened at the cross. Anyway, I just felt led to do that this morning. Let's get into the sermon, shall we? Jeremiah chapter 8. That went over. All right. You know, God's still in the soul-saving business.
Amen.
God's still in the baptizing business. God is still in the life-changing business. God is still about other things than you. He loves you, but he loves the one next to you. He loves you, and because he's given you and I a truth, he wants us to take that same truth, and he wants us to go find the next one with the same truth that we were blessed with. At the cross, you know there's still people out there that haven't heard at the cross. There's still neighbors of yours, there's still co-workers of yours, there's still friends down the street from you that have not heard that at the cross, where they found the light. They didn't find the light yet. There's still people out there lost and dying and going to hell. There's still people out there that will burn for all of eternity. And we know the truth, and we're supposed to take that truth and share it with them. Here we have God's people. God's chosen people. And they've not only turned their back on God, they've mocked God. They've taken God and they said, well, God, as long as I go to church, I'm good. Well, God, as long as I acknowledge you on Facebook, God, I'm good. Hey, God, as long as I repost and reshare all these things of the church, and as long as I take what other people and the memes that they put on there or the different sayings of which they put, God, you can see my heart and that I love you. And God says, but, when's the last time you led somebody to Christ? When's the last time you sat down with somebody whose heart was aching and said, I know a way, and his name is Jesus Christ, and I can help you. I can help lead you to him. But far too often we say, well, if I just share this, then I'm good in God's eyes. If I just give my money to the church on Sunday, then I'm good in God's eyes. Well, if I can just cross the threshold of that door frame on Sunday, then I'm good in God's eyes. And God says, we're past that. Hey, you got saved years ago. Hey, we came past that. There's more to this thing now. It's more than just being saved now. It's more than just accepting Christ for you now. There's a life in which I want you to live for me. And he's got what's best in mind for you and I. But far too often, we're happy with where we are. God's looking to bless you. God's looking to change you. God's looking to use you. He's not just looking to watch you. You know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Did you hear me? Christianity is not a spectator sport. You don't have to buy a ticket to get here. This is an involvement. This is a participation. Being saved, knowing Christ, is an involvement sport. Hey, you've got to do something, friend. You've got to do something besides just be saved. It's not just a matter of watching any longer. You already got that much. You got the salvation point. Hey, the Easter egg hunt that led you to the Lord, fine, great. Now let's get in this thing. Jump in the water is fine. Come on, let's get busy for the Lord. He's still real. Church becomes that spectator sport. I'm going to ask you this morning, open your heart to the Lord this morning. Open your heart to Jeremiah chapter 8. Don't just open your eyes to Jeremiah chapter 8. Open your heart to Jeremiah chapter 8. Here Jeremiah is telling the story of when God's people were falling into sin. They felt that as long as they were close to the temple, or at least involved with the temple, that they could act and live any way that they wanted. They felt that they were righteous enough that they could get away with doing wrong. And just like a spoiled child, daddy's got to come in and set them straight. Hey, every once in a while, daddy's got to come in and set some things straight. Every once in a while, there's just that smack of the rear that needs to happen. Every once in a while, it's just that grab of the jaw and say, you listening? Are you paying attention to what I'm saying? That's what God's doing to the Jews here. Someone has to tell the kids no. I'll tell you this, no is the best word that you can teach your kids. No. No, you can't do it. Hey, the best word in the English vocabulary for the self-righteous individual is the word no. You can't do it. You can't have it. It's not yours. Because we feel entitled to something. This is what was happening to the Christian. They felt entitled because they were still going to the temple, because they were still around the temple, because they were still close to the temple. They felt as if they had a right to just continue in sin. And God had to come through and said, you can't. You can't do it that way any longer. You can't do it the way you want to do it. You have got to change. And God's telling us Christians, you can't do it the way you used to do it any longer. You have got to change. And praise God that he still works in hearts and he still does change. And we still feel convicted every once in a while with what the preacher's saying. And we read it in scripture and we say, hey, God, good to see you haven't changed. Good to see you haven't changed. And know that he's still working on us. I think back to the old Sunday school song. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and gracious he must be. He's still working on me. Hey, he's working on you today at the age of 60. Hey, he's working on you at the age of 85. Hey, he's working on you at the age of 5. God's still working on you. He's not finished with you. He still has hope for you. We've got a government today that's okay with murdering babies. You say, where's that come from? Well, I just thinking about spoiled children and how we think that we have the right to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And now we have a government that feels the same way. We have a government that feels that it's okay for a baby to be born. And that once that baby is born, if the mother decides to get rid of it, that they can get rid of it. That's sin. That's wrong. That's not right. There's nothing right about it. There's nothing to be close to right about it. And most of the abortions, which you don't hear on the news, are not the ladies that have been raped. They're not the ladies that have been put in compromising situations. They are ladies who chose to do what they did and decided to get rid of the baby after the fact. So we can't just say it's a woman's right to choose, because 90% of the babies that are dead are not because of the woman's right to choose. They're because the woman doesn't want to pay the bills of the baby. They're because the woman doesn't want to be held down in her single club life of the baby. It's because a woman doesn't want to have to continue to stay home from the club with the baby. So that's why they want to abort the baby. Don't let the news fool you and say, well, it's your right to choose. That's not why they want to kill babies. They want to kill babies because they don't want the responsibility of the baby. And I'm not here preaching on abortion this morning. That's not what I'm all about. What I'm saying is the self-righteousness of a government who tries to say it's okay, and because I'm the government, I can institute something. Just because you institute something doesn't make it right, and it doesn't make it right in God's eyes. And God's people have got to stand up against that stuff. You can't just lay silent. You can't just sit back and let it happen. Because like I said in Sunday school, what you accept today, what you tolerate today, be ready to accept more tomorrow. So if they think that it's okay now, what's next? Senior citizens. What's next? When somebody has an illness, they want to take that life too. Remember Terri Schiavo from years ago. Because she couldn't think straight and because she couldn't eat on her own, they tried to kill the woman. We're always pro-life in everything. If they can take the babies, they can take the senior citizens. If they think that you don't have a right to live, that gives them permission to take your life. And that's what we're putting up with these days. And it's not right. It's not right. There is no self-righteousness. Don't mistake God's kindness for weakness. Just because God ain't coming down hammering people today don't mean that he doesn't exist. Don't mistake God's kindness for weakness. Throughout history, the politician will ask, is it popular? The diplomat will ask, is it safe? God's people need to stand up and say, is it right with God? Amen. It's not about what's popular anymore. Hey, the preacher has a hard time preaching in church on Sundays because he doesn't know what people believe about the book right here. I've got to be careful and walk on eggshells and make sure I don't hurt somebody's feelings when I'm saying, thus saith the Lord. Why is that? Because I don't want somebody walking out of the church and not coming back to the church because their feelings are hurt. It's not about feelings, friend. You have an almighty God who said, thus saith the Lord. Amen. And it's the preacher's job to stand up and give the warning. I'm not going to come home and find out whether or not you're abiding by it. I'm not going to knock on your door and hold you accountable to it. After I leave the pulpit, I probably won't even mention it. Because it's not my job what you do with it. My job is to give you the warning. My job is to introduce it to you and show you what God says. Your job is to hearken to it. And whether you do or not doesn't affect my love for you, nor does it affect God's love for you, but does affect your outcome. It does affect your outcome. So the spiritual leader needs to ask, is it God's will? Ask yourself, are you on God's side? Ask yourself that. Am I on God's side? If God says it, do I believe it? And if the government goes against God, whose side am I on? Am I on the government side or am I on God's side? Here were God's people in Jeremiah chapter 8, and they said, as long as I can stay close to the temple, as long as I can stay around God's people, I think I'll be okay. Here in Jeremiah, I have a question. I have a question. I ask a question to myself. I ask a question in the story in itself. Why in the world are God's people having a tough time getting right with God? If you're God's child, why do you have a hard time getting right with him? Think about it. If we know we're wrong and we know we've done wrong and we know we've ran from God or we know we've avoided God, what's so hard about us getting right with God? If you're God's child, he loves you just the same. He wants you to come home. Come home, come home. It's supper time. Come home to the Lord. You don't have to stay away forever. Hey, prodigal son, I love you just the same. Come on back. Come on back. Get involved. Hey, strike up the fat calf. Somebody prepare the table. Jesus is coming. He wants you home. By way of introduction, I want to give you some quick thoughts, real quick. Notice the deliriousness of God's people. Look in Jeremiah chapter 8, look at verse 4. I'm in a hurry. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 4. They're delirious. They don't realize, they don't recognize their situation. Look at it. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Is Jesus coming back? Hey, Christian, is Jesus coming back? Okay, let's look at it. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? Why is it that my people don't believe? Why is it my people won't do right? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. They're delirious about it. Look at the verse. Verse 6. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. What is that saying? It's saying every one of them self-justified everything that they were involved in and then tried to run away from it. Now look at verse 7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. They're delirious. They're not even realizing it. They refuse to recognize the fact that Christ is coming back. They refuse to recognize the fact that they're God's children. And they want to do what they want to do because they feel justified in doing it. They're just so lost. They're so confused. It's God's people. It's the saved people. It's the ones, the chosen by Israel, who say, no, that's okay. You go ahead. I think about a time that I was lost. Not in salvation, but lost in the woods. It's happened. My cousin and I, Kenny, we went up to Canaan Valley. Anybody ever go to Canaan Valley and go skiing before? It's just a few hours ride from here. Well, I had no idea, and this was back before radar. And you know, there was a time you used to have to get the weather off the news. You couldn't just get it on your phone. Uh-huh. Hey, there used to be a time you had to get the weather off the newspaper. You couldn't even get it off the news. Amen. You remember that day, Miss Jane? You had to check the newspaper. Hey. But, well, anyway, this was before then. My cousin and I, this was back in the 1998, 99, what year we went. We met in 99, right? So it had to be right about that time. So it had to be right around 99. My cousin Kenny and I, just him and I. We were about 17, 18 years old, something like that. And however old I was in 99. And we said, we've never been skiing before. Hey, we're going to go skiing. Didn't have a clue what we were doing. Ain't never been skiing a day in our life, but we're going to try it. So we're going to go skiing. So we went out skiing. We went out to Canaan Valley, and we didn't check the weather. And about the time we got about an hour and a half out of Canaan Valley, it was snowing white out. The road was covered in 2 inches of snow. I couldn't see the road. And I'm driving my little Mazda 626, and them things ain't real good in the snow. So I'm driving my little Mazda 626, and here we are going about a whole 25 miles an hour for the next hour and a half plus, trying to get to Canaan Valley so we could go skiing. So anyway, we get there, we stop at a grocery store, we buy some cheese and bologna and bread and mustard because we're going to eat bologna and cheese for the next 2 days because we're poor. We're spending all our money on skiing. We ain't got no more money. So anyway, we stop at the grocery store, and that's what we ate for the next 2 days was bologna and cheese. Breakfast was bologna and cheese. Dinner was bologna and cheese. I think we went out one night or what we splurged on one meal. My mom and dad didn't support that vacation. I did. So I didn't have money to do it. I had to do it off my money. But anyway, we had never been cross-country skiing either. So we had already gone down all these bunny slopes, right? So we're weaving and wobbing and we're enjoying the bunny slopes. And my cousin Kenny gets this bright idea. He says, let's go down the Black Diamond. Don't do that. If you ain't familiar with skiing, don't you do that. So if you know anything about skiing, you got the bunny slopes. And then that's the novice course, right? And then if you want to go up another notch, you go up to like the intermediate. Right. And then if you want to go even better than that, you go up to like the expert. Well, the Black Diamond is the expert. And I didn't know that. And he didn't know that. We were just giving something different a try because we were bored with the bunny slopes. So we go up there and we're on the top of this mountain and we're looking down this mountain. And I'm looking at him and he's looking at me. And we say, you sure you want to do this? I don't think I want to do this. So we start going down halfway, and I'm not going straight down. I'm going side And I'm turning my skis and I'm going to the side. And I'm turning my skis and going to the side. And there's no way I'm going to pick up all that speed. I'll die. Somebody will kill me. Well, off to the right, we saw a cross-country path. Hey, cross-country is like easier, isn't it? So if you remember, anybody do cross-country in high school? You got track and you got cross-country. Track is sprints, right? You get there quickly, whether the you know your short distances or your hurdles or whatever. Cross country means you're going to be running for a long time. That's what it means. So I'm looking, and I didn't know the difference, but I'm thinking it's got to be easier. It's just distance rather than, you know, hard. So we decided to go off on the cross country path. Find out later we were going the wrong way. But for 3 hours, we were trying to find our way out of that cross country path. Snowing, heavy. I'm talking about snowflakes this big. Just thick snowflakes. After about 3 hours, we had gotten so tired that we just stopped. And we sat us against a tree just like this, belly hanging over, mouth hanging out, no water. We didn't have any water. We didn't know any better. We didn't prepare properly. But we're lost, friend. There's nobody coming. There's nobody coming by. Nobody. Hello, 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 hello. It's a big snowstorm. People ain't dumb enough to be snowing out or skiing out in this stuff, but we are. So we don't know which way is which, and it's snowing so hard we can't hear. You ever been in one of them snows? It's like a sound barrier. You just can't hear past the thickness of this snow. So here we are. We're just lost as can be. We don't know which way to go, which way is north, which way is south, east, west. We don't know. We're just trying to follow tracks, but they're getting covered quickly because it's snowing hard. And I'll tell you, for the first time in my life, both of us, as big and strong and teenager as we were, scared to death. How are we getting out of here? I don't know. We're just going to have to keep going. That's what we said. We just got to keep going. Now, mind you, we weren't close to death. It wasn't like, you know, I wasn't cutting my arm off to get out of the boulder or anything. It was just the fact that we were tired. When you're going cross country, by the way, you can go uphill or downhill in cross country. If you didn't know that, I just taught you something. I'm thinking it's just going to all be downhill. No, sir. No, I'm tired. I'm worn out. My feet hurt. My legs hurt. My shins hurt. If you ever put them ski boots on and on the front of your shins right there, because you got to lean forward so much, if you're not used to skiing, the shins, your shins end up hurting because you're just pushing weight forward all day long so that you don't fall over. It's hard to ski. But when you're cross-country skiing and going up and down and up and down and you can't see where you're going and you don't know what you're doing, that's a nerve-wracking time. But as you can see, we got out safely. All is well. We ended up seeing somebody. And we said, which way is out? They were going the opposite way. So I think we were going away from the out. We ended up turning around, following it, and we ended up at the bottom of the mountain. Praise God. But it's not a comfortable feeling to be lost. It's not a comfortable feeling to be out of place. And here we are, the people of God, lost and don't even realize it. Hey, I didn't think I was lost at first. I thought I was just following a path. Hey, I didn't think that I needed any help because I was just going to follow the path. But in all honesty, in all reality, I was lost. I couldn't find my way. I was delirious at the fact until I became aware of the fact that I was lost. I couldn't get help. Here's God's people delirious of the fact that they need help. They need help, but they don't want the help. Next, this deception of God by God's people. They were delirious, but they were also deceived. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 8. They were deceiving themselves. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 8. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. Wait a minute now. Hold on. Realize what they're saying. As a Christian, they're saying this right here. That's in vain. I don't need that. I don't need it. Hey, preacher, I don't need the Bible. I'll just carry it with me on Sunday. I'll just read it when you read it. That's what they're saying. The wise men are ashamed. Verse 9. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Who knew that that was in the Bible? Neither could they blush. Look at it. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They weren't even ashamed. They weren't even ashamed. Hey, Christian. Hey, saved, born again, baptized believer, church going folk. Anything ashamed you anymore? You know, there used to be a day in Hollywood that you couldn't even be in the same room one with another on TV. You remember that? You remember back in the day on TV, they wouldn't show a married couple getting in the same bed together. Even on TV, they wouldn't show it. Hey, it was inappropriate to kiss on TV. It was inappropriate to show public displays of affection. Even in Hollywood, it was inappropriate. Hey, there was somebody back in the day that was still ashamed to come out of the bathroom in a t-shirt and underwear. There was still a time that they were ashamed and they blushed. But God's people don't blush anymore. We're not afraid. We're not ashamed to do wrong. We blatantly put it out on Facebook. We blatantly put it in our pictures. We blatantly show it to our neighbors. We don't blush anymore. We're okay with doing wrong. And this is the deception of their own mind, God's own people, and they're deceived by the fact, and they're not even ashamed anymore. There's no wrong in what they're doing anymore. They know it's right to be in church, but it's okay to not be in church. They know it's right to read their Bible, but it's okay to not read their Bible. They know it's not appropriate to dress inappropriately, but yet they do it because they're okay with doing it that way. And the Bible says that God's people, they didn't even blush about it. They weren't even ashamed of it. They were okay with it. But Hollywood itself used to have standards. Why can't the church have standards? If Hollywood could have standards, why can't the church have standards? Amen. That's more important than Hollywood. Hey, back in the day, there was a certain thing you couldn't wear on TV. You couldn't wear scantily clad outfits on TV. You would never heard a curse word on TV, but now you hear it on the radio. And you let your kids listen to that stuff. You promote it. You encourage them to dance along to it. You encourage them to sing along to it. But you don't listen to the words in which they're sharing. That's not the kind of stuff for a Christian to be living in. Amen. That's not the kind of stuff for a child of God to be believing in. It's just going to ruin you. You think you have problems with your kids today. You keep showing them that TV and letting them listen to that radio. And 10 years from now, you are going to be shaking your head saying, woe is me. How do I fix it, preacher? I'll tell you how you fix it now. Don't show them that stuff. Amen. Don't show them that stuff. Keep them far away from it. It's not ordained by God. Don't give it to them. Keep them from it. God help us that we would give instruction to God. God help the people of God that would give the instruction to God and say they would justify themselves to God himself. They would justify themselves to the man of God. God didn't ask you to justify yourself to the man of God. It's between you and God. It's between you and God. So don't get caught up in the preacher alone. But I tell you what, the preacher is God's man. The preacher is supposed to be coming to you saying, hey, thus saith the Lord. You better watch out now. Hey, you better look out for that pile of rattlesnakes out there. They're going to bite you. You even find that in this text. We won't get to it, but I think it's in verse 17 where he talks about avoiding the serpents and the cockatrices. What are the cockatrices? The cockatrices are the venomous snakes, the ones that will bite you and kill you. It's the preacher's job to warn you of that stuff. Next, notice the discipline that God put on upon them. Notice chapter 8 and verse 13. And I hasten because I'm out of time. Verse 13 of chapter 8, Jeremiah, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. He didn't pussyfoot around it. Hey, God didn't beat around this bush. He said in verse 13, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. If that's all going to happen, verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent there. They're trying to run from the wrath of God. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Notice the exclamation point right there. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighboring of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. When I thought I was strong enough to stand, they finally start to realize they ain't big enough, nor are they strong enough. The discipline of God. We hear of all this going wrong. God's people weren't listening, but the question was raised. He said that in verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Here we have God's people, and I'm hurrying along. I'm going to take my last four pages of notes here, and I'm going to give it to you quickly like this. So here we are. There's a problem. The people of God are in a situation that they can't control. They thought they were righteous enough. They thought they were self-justified enough. They thought they were good enough. And God came in and he said, no, you're not. And they didn't repent right away. They didn't repent in the Lord. They didn't turn from their wicked ways. And then they asked the question, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no relief for us, God? Is there no relief for us in this situation? God, they started finally to return from their ways and said, God, what do I have to fix my situation? Well, the Bible says there is a balm in Gilead, but it's going to take some work. But we can fix this. Let's fix it. So point out three things for us to look at real quickly this morning. Notice the sickness of their soul right there in verse 22. Jeremiah was getting the tree. He was trying to heal the people. The tree of Gilead was a tree found in Palestine. It was east of Jordan. This Gilead tree, you would go to this Gilead tree and you would stick a needle into this Gilead tree. Or you would stick, in those days they didn't have needles, obviously. You'd stick in something inside of this tree to get the internal parts of the tree out so that you could take the ointment and that you could use it for whatever you needed to use it for. Jeremiah was willing to go get that. The man of God was willing to go get that for the people. But when he brought it to the people, they still had to use it. The man of God can go get things for you, but you have to apply it. You have to use it for yourself. So they had a sickness of the soul. They had a sickness of sin. People of God need to do inventory in their heart. Hey, people of God need to do an inventory in their heart. You should be doing an inventory in your heart on a regular basis. Day in, day out. Check yourself. Don't make God check you. You check yourself. That tree is a journey, but the blessing is worth the trip. I want to see you used of God. I want to see you helping. I want to see you making a difference. I want to see you helping somebody else in life. Hey, look, this preacher has hopes for you. This church has hopes for you individually. This church wants you involved in the things of God here at this place. There's blessings laid out for you in your life to come. You don't have to be just stuck with what you got today. There's more to acquire. There's more to obtain. Hey, there's a bigger Sunday school class to have. Hey, there's a children's choir to have. Hey, there's a bus to run. Hey, there are people to get saved. Hey, there's a van to drive. Hey, there are Sunday school classes upstairs that sit empty. Need somebody to teach some kids how to do right in their life. But we need people that are willing to teach them. We need people that are willing to go get them. There is balm in Gilead. There is hope. There is relief for all of these things. But somebody's got to take the journey to get it so that it can be used. So government can't clean our sin. The legislature can't law out our sin. Society enjoys it too much to get rid of it. Nobody wants to get rid of it anymore. God's people have to stand up. The Son of God is needed in our lives to clean it up. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. I know that you're not strong enough, but in Christ, all things are possible.
Amen.
When you want them to be. Hey, the first step to getting clean is knowing that you're dirty. The first step to getting help with your addiction is to understand that you're an addict. Hey, the first step for the Christian to get saved, to get help, is to realize they need the help. Christian, you need help. Hey, you got to have God on your side to get out of this mess.
Amen.
You got to do what's right in his eyes. Next, notice the separating of the sin. Hey, Adam and Eve hid. When they did wrong, Adam and Eve ran. Hey, Christian, you running? You running? You running away from God? When sin gets inside of us, it starts to overtake us. When sin gets inside, all of a sudden I can't see the same anymore. When sin gets inside of me, I can't hear the same anymore. When sin gets inside of me, I don't view it the way the preacher views it anymore. Hey, when sin comes in and corrupts me, what I'm watching is okay to watch now. And what I'm listening to is okay to listen to now, because something has come inside of me and it started to corrupt me. It has started to ruin me. It has started to fester inside of me, and I can't help it because I'm enjoying it too much. And before you know it, it eats you up like a poison. We haven't separated. Christ tells us we are a new creature, if you notice the verse on the back of your bulletin this morning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. If you're still doing today what you used to do before you got saved, there's a problem. If you're okay with sin today and you used to not be okay with it, there's a problem. It's not God that's changed. It's not the sin that's changed. It's us that have changed. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. You've been born again? You shouldn't be doing the same things you used to do. That's God saying that, not me. And he put it in the verse. Hey, I enjoy different things just like you do. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. Notice the suffering of the spiritual. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Suffering of the spiritual. Why is God's people suffering? You're a child of God. Why suffer? Why weep? Why mourn? You're God's child. We mourn because we're in sin and because we're far away from God and we know we need to get back to God. So we're depressed about it. So we try to hide it. So we try to sweep it under the rug. We try to put on a front to everybody else around us. It makes us depressed. Hey, where's the joy in the Lord? Hey, where's that time at the cross where I first saw the light? Hey, if you've never accepted Christ, you don't know what I'm talking about. You can't look back on it. It can't stir your heart. You're not getting emotional about it because you don't have anything to reflect on. But if you are saved, if you have accepted Christ in your heart, hey, the good old timey hymn should do something in your heart. To read, thus saith the Lord, should do something in your heart. To see it in God's word and say, oh yeah, hey, I remember the things of the Lord. Suffering of the spiritual. God wants a church of people that not only feel for other people, but take on the burdens of other people. Hey, I wouldn't ask you just when's the last time you prayed for somebody else, because we've all done that. You've all prayed for somebody else and praise God for it. But let me ask you this. When is the last time that had nothing to do with you, nothing to do with your family, nothing to do with your friends, and you fasted for somebody else? Wow. Wasn't for my outcome, wasn't for my family's outcome, but I knew somebody had a burden and I wanted to see victory in their burden, and said, you know what? I'm not going to eat this meal today. I'm going to pray for so-and-so. God wants you to be on behalf of other people. He wants you as a church to be on behalf for other people. Boy, I got too many notes and I'm already out of time. Consider the sin. Sin is as bad and worse than it's ever been. Just because we've gotten used to it doesn't mean it's not wrong. What you tolerate today, you're going to have to accept tomorrow. Hey, what's cute today will have to get corrected tomorrow. Be careful in your kids, because what you accept as cute today, you're going to correct tomorrow. Hey, when they can't get a job at the age of 23 because they don't know how to listen. When they can't keep a job at the age of 35 because they don't know how to heed to someone else's authority. That's a problem. And we start that now. As a child, as a baby, we start that now. Consider the shame. Couldn't even blush. They had lost their blush. There was a day when even Hollywood was ashamed. Salvation of the Savior. I'm so glad it never ends with bad news. Hey, even though they were in sin, even though they were God's people, even though they were running away from God, there's still a balm in Gilead that can save their souls. And there's still a Savior today that can save you, and he can save me, and he can spin your life around, and he can fix it. But we got to accept it, and we've got to want it. John chapter 3, verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That Savior came from heaven. Hey, don't let all these false prophets ruin you. Don't let these Mormons fool you. Don't let these Churches of Christ people fool you. Don't let the Jehovah's Witnesses fool you. Hey, Jesus Christ was born a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was raised again to conquer death. And he bled for you. Amen. He died for you. And that one drop of blood saved your eternity for all of eternity.
Amen.
Just one. But had nothing to do with the Mormon. Had nothing to do with you getting your own universe someday. Had nothing to do with the Jehovah's Witnesses and all the 144,000. No. Jesus died for me. Once saved, always saved.
Amen.
He lived in humility and he died in honor. John chapter 10, verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Hey, God is big enough to take care of you. God's big enough to take care of your salvation. God's big enough to turn your life around and do right by him. He's big enough to do all of it. But what gets in the way? No, God. No, God, don't touch that. No, God, don't mess with that for me. No, God, I don't want you to get in that. No, don't take my job from me, God. Don't take my kids from me, Lord. No, don't take my Bible. No, don't take my church. And we get in God's way of doing what he wants to do for his benefit. And we say, no, God, I don't want to change this for you, God. Why do I got to do it that way anyway? It's always the legalism thing. It's always the preacher and the church is always telling us it's got to be done this way and it's got to be done that way. I didn't say it. It's not my rules. I didn't ordain it. I didn't speak it into existence. I'm just following it. I'm just following it. What about you? You following it? Are you following it? That's between you and the Lord. God's people thought they were close enough to the temple. And he said, nope, I need more. I need more. I need you to be busy. I need you to pay attention to me, he says. But I'm close to the temple. But I'm around it. But I do work in the church. I drive the bus. Hey, I clean the church. Hey, I buy stuff for the church. Hey, I help out on big days. You do, and we're thankful. But he says, there's more. There's more. Let's stand together.